All right, so really messes things up when you miss services, doesn't it? But a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about things that matter, and turn that on, and we were dealing with doctrinal things. First of all, doctrine matters, and there's a lot of people who disagree with that in the religious world today. In fact, most of the people that would fall into the category of faith only, if they were really consistent with their doctrine, they would have to conclude that doctrine doesn't matter all that much. Now, you know, we don't think that if you talk with someone in denominational, mainstream denominational churches, they will say, at least with lip service, that doctrine matters. It's just it's not consistent with their beliefs. If all of their own doctrines are true, then doctrine really doesn't matter. And so you can kind of push them in that direction if you're talking with them, and they'll admit ultimately that doctrine doesn't matter, at least so far as salvation is concerned. And I guess that's the point that I'm making. You'd be hard pressed to someone say, "Oh, it really doesn't matter what the Bible teaches," or they're not going to say that. But they also are not going to say that if you're in doctrinal error, your soul could be in jeopardy. And so we'll see here with some of the things we'll look at that is absolutely the case. If you aren't sound doctrinally, then your soul is at risk. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But first of all, Acts 2, verse 42, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship," and so on. And the word "continue steadfastly" there, the Greek word means to give constant attention or unremitting care to something, according to Thayer. The practical word study of the New Testament says the person who does not quit, back off, fade away, or slip back. And so we need, doctrine does matter. And it is important, it's so important, that we need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, if you were here last time, a couple of weeks ago, we won't do it again tonight, but we try to emphasize that the doctrine of Christ simply is the teaching of the New Testament. And it's called many different things, sometimes just referred to as the Word, sometimes the Word of Faith, sometimes the Faith, sometimes Gospel. Whenever you read of the gospel, you're reading about the doctrine of Christ. Those aren't separate and distinct things. They're talking about the same thing. The one body of teaching that we have in the New Testament. And so we need to abide in that. And so how do we do that? First of all, by living by the doctrine of Christ. So the doctrine of Christ isn't just what we teach. We need to live by it. It's the teachings of the apostles, and we need to live by it. And so that, of course, is critical. 1 Timothy 4 at verse 6, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed." And so we need to follow from the standpoint of living by the doctrine of Christ. And so that part of it alone makes doctrine important. But really, we're interested in the teaching itself. And so to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching means to teach only the doctrine of Christ. And that's where, again, some people get a little bit off. And it doesn't really matter what individuals teach. Like, we have all of these denominational churches, and they're teaching different things, and they most think that doesn't matter. It's not all that significant that you have all these contradicting teachings in the denominational realm. As long as you believe in Jesus, that's what matters. And so we want to see if that matters. And, of course, it does. 1 Timothy, again, this time chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." And so we don't want to be guilty of teaching a different doctrine. And so right away, you begin to see this really matters. We all have to teach the same doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the one body of teaching in the New Testament. And we don't want to be guilty of teaching a different doctrine. And some of these passages you're familiar with, Matthew 15, 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. We'll talk about worship here in a few minutes. But teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So does doctrine matter? Yes, it matters. And so that's very important. But here is the passage we usually think of. And it is probably the most important passage so far as what we're talking about with regard to the importance of doctrine. Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There's no way you can look at this passage and then turn around and say doctrine doesn't matter. Like it doesn't matter if we have all these conflicting teachings and doctrines as long as we believe in Jesus. That doesn't accord with this statement here. The idea of abiding means to stay or continue in the permanent state. Puts us in mind of Acts 2:42 once again. But the word transgress is to go beyond, to turn aside or away from, or to go past. So what happens then if you go past? If you don't abide in the doctrine, in the teachings of Christ, what does he say there? You don't have God. That makes doctrine extremely important. And we understand how important it is to believe in Jesus. And in fact, that's a part of the doctrine of Christ, that we must do that. We can't be saved without believing in Jesus. But what I teach from the pulpit, what is taught in all these classrooms, what you teach other people, that all matters. It matters a lot, because if you go past the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And so that means then that your soul is at jeopardy. Again, that's where some will go off a little bit. They'll tell you, oh, doctrine, yeah, of course doctrine's important. We need to teach sound doctrine. There's not a denominational preacher that wouldn't tell you, oh, yeah, we need to teach sound doctrine, all right? But what happens if you don't? What happens if you teach something else? Well, the Bible teaches you don't have God. So it's very important that I make sure I'm teaching nothing but the doctrine of Christ. It's important for you to make sure that I'm teaching nothing but the doctrine of Christ, or whoever fills the pulpit, or whoever's teaching in the classrooms, because doctrine does matter. That doesn't make us a bunch of legalists or whatever they want to call us. It's just the truth. Doctrine matters. Now, when you look at this passage, again, it seems clear that doctrine matters from this passage. Some people try to water it down a little bit by saying that what John is talking about is simply the teaching about Jesus. That's the doctrine of Christ, the teaching about Jesus, and namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so they would say, oh, yeah, that matters a whole lot. You can't, if you disagree with that or teach something other than that, your soul will be in jeopardy. But it only pertains to that. As long as you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the story of Jesus, then you're okay. But the truth is, as I said earlier, that's not what the doctrine of Christ is. That's a part of the doctrine of Christ. But what did we say the doctrine of Christ is? The one body of teaching that's in the New Testament, that we have in the New Testament. The totality of it. Like everything Paul taught in the book of Romans, that's the doctrine of Christ. Everything you read of in Philippians, that's the doctrine of Christ. Whatever you read in the Hebrews epistle, that's the doctrine of Christ. It is all the doctrine of Christ. Again, referred to in different ways, in different terms, but it's all the doctrine of Christ. And we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Notice that the doctrine of Christ appears twice here. I want you to think about that. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. They say, okay, well, that's just the story of Jesus. Well, then, that means the second time you read of the doctrine of Christ, it must mean the same thing. So that would mean that everybody in the world, anybody who accepts the story of Jesus, is saved. And no matter what else is going on, as long as they agree with that, then they're saved. Well, no, obviously that's not what John is saying. And so the doctrine of Christ, if the doctrine of Christ just means the death, burial, and resurrection in one of those places, it means it in both places. But it doesn't. It's the totality of New Testament teaching. If you abide in it, you have God. If you don't, you have not God. And all you got to do is look at, for example, Matthew 7, verse 28. This is the end, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So everything he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't that the doctrine of Christ? Sure it is. It's called at the end of the sermon after he preached. They were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. And guess what you don't read? As great as the Sermon on the Mount is, you know what you don't read? And all of the Sermon on the Mount, you don't read of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, that's called his doctrine. Because the doctrine of Christ isn't simply the teaching about Christ, it's the teachings of Christ. And whether it's what he taught directly when he was here on earth, or what he taught through his inspired apostles, is the doctrine of Christ. And so we need to understand, it's important, it does matter. What you teach, what your preacher teaches, what the elders teach, what you teach when you're talking to your friends, or whatever, that all matters. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. Remember, we started this whole thing off. There's a lot of people who think that there's hardly anything matters in the religious world anymore, other than believing in Jesus. And it's possible to make some things that don't matter into too big of a deal. Like that's what Romans 14 is all about. But keep in mind, he's dealing with matters of judgment there. But I've seen brethren turn matters of judgment into something huge. I've seen churches divide over the color of the carpet on the floor. And whether the fan should be on or off. And even things like what time should our services start? And should the Lord's Supper be offered before or after the preacher preaches? And, you know, some people can get all upset over things like that. Those things don't matter, do they? There are some things that really don't matter. But then there are some things that do matter. And with those things, we have to be clear. Doctrine is one of those things. Doctrine matters. And the church matters. It's very important that we continue to believe. I hope that all of us here tonight believe that the church matters. But there, I'd be naive if I didn't realize that there are some in the church who don't really think the church matters that much. But it does matter from a couple of different standpoints. First of all, as we think about the church, you know the church matters because it is a part of the eternal purpose of God. So the church isn't plan B, is it? It's not just, as premillennialists say, it's not just filling the gap. It was in the mind of God from even before the foundation of the earth. The church is made up of all the saved. And so that tells you right away, the church matters. If the church is made up of all the saved, what condition are those outside the church in? They're unsaved. So the church matters. I think I've told you before here recently. I've been reading reports how that there's more so-called unchurched people today than ever before that there's ever been in modern history. Historical times, that the generation coming up right now is kind of turned off by organized religion. And that's a real thing. I mean, that's something we have to realize and think about as we go out and try to teach people and the kind of people that we're going to be dealing with out in the world. A lot of people in the world today, they're not interested in this and coming to a church building and engage it in five avenues of worship, and that sort of thing. And so that's where you're getting a lot of the things that you hear about contemporary, doing contemporary things. That was meant to combat this rising feeling that church doesn't matter. This hasn't just kind of come out of nowhere. For a couple of decades now, people have been feeling, I don't like this. People at church, it's all uptight and everything. And now some of the evidences of that, that's where services like this are becoming more and more casual. Because people want more contemporary. Well, why don't you like, what do you have against organized religion? Well, everybody's wearing a coat and tie and all that stuff. We want to be casual. And now that has that, and you have contemporary, that so-called church music, and I mean, just talking about denominational people. That old-fashioned music. And so now in a lot of these denominational churches, they have rock and roll and rapping and all of that stuff. They just have exchanged the lyrics for, spiritual lyrics, I guess. But they still have the contemporary music. Well, all of that is, and in some, they kind of ditched the church building thing and let's meet in other places. And so a lot of that is because they're trying to combat this growing feeling that people are just turned off by organized religion. And so a side of all of that is church doesn't matter anyway. I don't have to be a member of a church to have a relationship with God, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The church isn't all that important. Well, when you start thinking about, from a scriptural standpoint, what the church is, you realize it matters. Because the church is made up of all of the saved. And you remember Acts 2:47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So if you are saved, you are a member of the church. If you have reached the age of accountability, if you are saved, you're a member of the church. There is no such thing as a saved person who is not a member of the church. Because when a person is saved, he is added to the church simultaneously. It all happens at exactly the same moment. So the church is made up of all the saved. And some passages, Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What's the body? He's the Savior of the body. What if you're not in the body? He's not your Savior, meaning you're not going to be saved. That's why the church is made up of all of the saved. I have a sermon on the church that I think I've preached here. I've preached in gospel meetings. And which I emphasize this very thing. The body of Christ, again, salvation is in the body of Christ, part of the church. What I've just said to you earlier, this is just kind of a picture of that. You have to be in the church in order to be saved. Here are the passages that prove that. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Where are spiritual blessings found? In Christ. That means in his body. The body is the church. There are no such thing as spiritual blessings outside of the church. Physical blessings, God's a good God, he blesses everybody, but spiritual blessings are found in Christ, in the church, in the body. And that should tell us as Christians, we should be thrilled that we are in that circle, that we're a part of the body of Christ. The greatest blessing is salvation itself. That doesn't mean it's the only blessing. We're rich with spiritual blessings. But it's all in Christ. But again, the most important one is salvation. Paul said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you're in a state of no condemnation? You have to be in Christ to have that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with it eternal glory." And we give other passages, but all of these talk about the salvation in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But that means to be in the church. Is the church important? Yes. You have to be in it if you're going to be saved. When you stop and think about this. So the circle you see there, obviously, the body of Christ. You have to be in that circle. Here's someone outside of the circle. The lost sinner. That doesn't matter who that person is. That person's lost. Because where's salvation? Wait a minute now. What if that's your mother? What if that's your brother out there? What if that's your sister or a close friend, someone you grew up with? Doesn't matter who that person is. Just lost sinner. But whoever that is, you have to put lost sinner, whoever it is, because he's outside that circle. If a person is outside that circle, and again, I'm talking about those who have reached the age of accountability, that's just the people in America. What if it's some other country? Lost sinner. Doesn't matter what the situation is, the circumstances may be. Everybody outside that circle is lost. So we think about then how in the world does it get in that circle? You have to obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, the power of God unto salvation. How do you do that? You have to believe, repent, and be baptized. So you start obeying the gospel. A person believes, and what happens when he believes? Is he in the circle? No. We've often pointed out there's passages that talk about believing unto. So he starts heading in the right direction. He's a little bit closer. Then he repents. Is he in the circle? Nope. He's getting closer. But at the end, you have to be baptized. And that's just an example I'm giving to you. I didn't put confession up there. Could have. Didn't put here. And you got to hear. I understand all of that. But you get the point. You have to ultimately, when you obey the gospel, you take the biblical steps to becoming a Christian. You're heading towards Christ, unto Christ, but it's baptism that puts you into the circle. So you have all kinds. And once you get into that, now you're saved. Not like you're baptized, you come out of the waters of baptism, and now if you do just a couple of things here and pass this test or that, you might know. You're baptized, you're in the circle, and you're saved. If it is a scriptural baptism, what makes a scriptural baptism? All right, good. But what about baptism itself? For the remission of sins, you got to be immersed. All of those things are important. You have to be baptized for the right reason, in the right way. But when you are scripturally baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that just means by the authority of Jesus. And there is no baptismal formula. Let's make sure we understand that. Jesus said, you go out and baptize people how? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's no baptismal formula. It means by the authority. But when a person is baptized by the authority of God, and of course, again, baptized right in the right way, not sprinkled, not poured upon, but immersed for the remission of sins, now he's in the circle. And everybody who does that then in that circle is saved. What about all of these people? They're lost. And obviously, there's a lot more people outside that circle than there are inside the circle. And that's true even with a picture of it on a screen, but in real life, it's even more so, isn't it? Where are the majority of people? Outside of the circle. Our job is to preach the gospel to as many people as we can so that they will obey the gospel and get into the circle and be saved. But outside the circle, doesn't matter who it is, how close you are to, they're lost. Now, my experience has been, even when you're teaching someone, if you're in a home Bible study with someone, you can draw a circle on a piece of paper. And because when you're talking with someone, what often is going to come up? Well, you all think you're the only one saved. You people of the Church of Christ, you think you're the only one saved. You know, that's a hard question to answer in a way that's not going to be offensive. But you just draw a circle on a piece of paper. And you go through those steps that I just went through in this class. And you let them tell you. If in those situations, when they have that one little figure out there, if you let them know, okay, now this is the body of Christ, let them know how you get in the body of Christ and all of that we just went through, they'll know. Yeah, you just ask them, what about this person outside the circle right here? What about, oh, yeah, he's lost. You don't have to necessarily tell them that. You let them see it for themselves. Because it's hard to get, and they'll have to come. You know what keeps a lot of people from obeying the gospel? And it's really why I said the things I did earlier. A lot of people won't obey the gospel, because if they do, that means their wonderful grandmother who died without obeying the gospel is lost. I can tell you right now, it's better for you if you let them come to that conclusion than you just tell them, you know, your sweet old grandmother is going to hell. Well, that you've lost the battle right there. You're not going to convert anyone, even if you're talking about them. Oh, you're going. It's better to let people see it for themselves. Oh, I'm outside that circle. I need to get inside the circle. Now, they can see that. Now, sometimes at the end of the day, you can go through all the argumentation you want to, and they just won't get it. And because they don't want to or whatever. Like I've been in Bible studies with individuals and gone to places like Galatians chapter 3 when you talk about, you know, you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, all of that. And clearly the Bible teaches that baptism puts you in the Christ. I've had people shake their head, yeah, baptism puts you in Christ. Is baptism necessary? No. And you can go, and all right, let's do it again. You do it again. No. And what do you do with that? I mean, you know, some people just aren't going to get it, and you do the best you can. But it is better if you can get them to see, yes, you have to be in that circle. And it's not trickery. That's the plain truth. Like I heard one preacher years ago say that there's one body of saved and one body of lost. And that's a pretty good way, a simple way of looking. That's just true. Everybody who's in the world, who has reached that age of accountability, they're just really two circles, and you're in either one or the other. There is no in between. And so that's just a scriptural fact. But all this, then, that circle is the body of Christ. The church is important after all, isn't it? You have to be in Christ. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but Christ only built one church. That's another. The church is important not only from the standpoint that it's made up of all the saved, but also from the standpoint of recognizing the church that you read of in the Bible. Because there's a lot of churches out there. And a lot of counterfeit churches out there. And Christ only built one church. So it's the church not only is important, it's important that people see that they have to be a member of the right church. And so usually, and we'll not do it tonight, but the church began at the right time. That's the church you want to be a part of. Like, have you ever been called a Campbellite before? Who does a lot of people think started the church? Alexander Campbell. Here's the thing that I tell people all the time with regard to this, that I can show you. And you could look it up in any resource of almost every denomination, maybe every denomination. I suspect you could do this with every single denomination, but it might be harder with some of the less known denominations. But all the mainstream denominations, you can look it up and know exactly when they started, where they started, and who started them. And again, you could probably do that with every single denomination. But all the mainstream denominations that you think of, and you can easily. do that. And they would admit to it. You can't do that with the Church of Christ outside of Acts 2:47. And now people have tried, but the fact of the matter is, there's not a person on earth that could prove, oh, we started in the 1800s, Alexander Campbell. Because you'll tell them, you tell people, no, Alexander Campbell did not start the Church of Christ. Oh, yes, he did. They really believe he did. You could tell them he didn't. They say, oh, yes, he did. But then have them prove it, and that's a whole different thing. Nobody can, outside of the Bible, put their finger on some kind of historical document or anything that tells you this is when the Church of Christ started. Oh, it was in 700 AD. They can't do it. Because we had no beginning outside of Acts chapter 2. You can do that with denominational churches. You can't do that with the Church of Christ because we go all the way back to the beginning. You can even do that with the Catholic Church, although they evolved over 500 years, so it's not as cut and dry as with the ones that came out of the Reformation movement. But you can nail it down a little. You can't do that with the Church of Christ, because the only place you can read of where the church began is in the Bible. And so you want to be a part of the church that began at the right time, the first century. And then there's other things. The church, of course, wears the name of Christ. Now, the church that you want to be a part of, the church that is scripturally organized, there we leave the universal church, of course, and talking about the local church. But that's pretty important because it's distinctive. Most denominations are, you know, they have the pastor system going on. But the church you read about in the Bible, the local church, made up, of course, of elders, deacons, and saints. And all of that is very important to point out. And it matters. Well, I'm a member of a church, but we're pretty close. But pretty close isn't good enough. Christ only built one church. It has to be the church you read about in the Bible. It has to be organized right. It has to do the right work, worship in the right way. It has to wear the right name. The name isn't everything. You can have a church that has the right name and still the wrong church. But you can't have the right church with the wrong name. We are the Church of Christ. He is our founder. So the church matters. I'll tell you something else that matters. We don't have time to get into it here tonight. But authority matters. Now, most of the time when I do a home Bible study, I deal with, and we've just recently dealt with this here, but I deal with how to establish authority. That is extremely important. It might be the most important issue that you can ever talk with anyone about outside of Jesus Christ and who he is, because it can solve a lot of problems. But when I say here authority matters, I'm not really talking about how you establish authority, even though that really does matter. I'm just talking about understanding that authority itself matters. And there's a lot of people who don't realize that. Like when you start thinking about doing things scripturally and making sure that there's authority behind your actions, behind how you worship and all of that, the work that we do, everything that we do, all of that really matters. Colossians 3 at verse 17. And whosoever ye, or whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Like, that's really the starting point with people. Even if you're going to teach them about how to establish Bible authority, they first have to see that authority matters in the first place. Because a lot of people don't see that. They know. If you ask people in the world, people you work with or family members who are members of the denominations, if you ask them, is Jesus the head of the church, what are they going to say? They're going to say yes. I don't think I've ever gotten a no from that question. But when you really start to teach them and talk with them, their churches are doing all kind of things for which there's no authority. That's just a given. That's true of every denominational church. They're in most are into the social gospel with all kind of things that are unscriptural. They worship in the wrong. You ask the question, what's wrong with denominational churches? Well, there's several things wrong with them. Their very makeup is wrong. But they do the wrong work. They worship in the wrong way. They teach the wrong doctrine. All of that. Most all of them teach the wrong plan of salvation. All of that they do. But they don't see at all. There can't be a problem. But yeah, so we do this. So we partake of the Lord's Supper on Thursday. Now, none of that really matters, does it? Yes, it does. Because authority matters. And so what you need to do with people sometimes is just show them in the Bible. Just go to the Bible and show them that God takes it very seriously when you operate outside of His authority. But give me an example of that in the Old Testament. We look at these examples all the time. Can you think of one very quickly? Huh? Nadab and Abihu. Oh, we use that all the time, don't we? But it's important. You can show people that you think it doesn't matter that you only do what is authorized. Look at this example. God sending fire from heaven and killing two individuals, sons of Aaron, priest. It's killing them on the spot because they did what was unauthorized. That tells you authority matters. And so we need to understand it does matter, not only how you establish it, but just the very fact of having it, making sure everything we do is authorized. That's important. It matters. And so we'll talk a little bit about that and look at worship a little bit and then move on to something else next week. Appreciate your attention.